My text is in the second book of Kings, and the fifth chapter, and verse 19. But the context is the total reading we had. These three words, go in peace. It's a very wonderful thing. Can you imagine for a moment that if God said to every one of us here, go in peace, peace of heart, peace of mind, and peace with God. There was a man to whom that was addressed by a servant of God, a very troubled man, a very proud man. Go in peace. It is an account of Naaman. He was a very troubled and a worried man, and he's mentioned in the New Testament. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. So he's singled out in the New Testament as well. They all knew this account of Naaman and how dramatic it was. The background shows God's hands and his gracious providence. Do you believe in the providence of God? Do you believe in that? In 2 Kings 5, verse 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valour. He was great. He was captain of the king's host. He was recognized as a great man. He was honorable. He was a man of valor. People looked up to him. He was popular. He had the comforts of a most beautiful home. His position in society was very high indeed. He had everything he wanted, but he was a leper. He was a leper. Lepers had to carry a little bell or something similar and shout out to anybody come near, unclean, unclean, unclean. I don't know how many are familiar with the older churches, the Episcopalian church or Anglican church. Near the high altar, there's a little window called the leper's window. That is in Wales and in England too. And where those who had leprosy would listen to the message, and the communion would be left for them to take. They could not mix with other people. They were lepers. They were unclean. And however important they may be, nobody wanted their company. He was a leper. Leprosy separated him from people. He was a sick man. He knew separation from others. He knew the familiar call, unclean. He was respected, but not wanted. And he had no peace. He was miserable. He was sad. He had no pleasure. Despite his status, his position, how he had climbed in society, he had no peace. I wonder tonight here amongst us, dear friends, all of us, if we all have peace. We seek it in all sorts of things, in giving advice to one another and so on. We don't find it there. I wonder if we all have peace. The general background of the providence of God here in 2 Kings 5, 2 and 3. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. I want you to think about that for a moment. Here's a little girl, taken from her country, taken from her home. No hope ever of seeing her hope or her parents or family again. and yet she was faithful to God. Sometimes we can overlook the people whom God uses, ordinary, unnoticeable little people, the people that just say are not important, and yet God will use them. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with a prophet as is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." She testified of her God without fear, because you needed to fear in those days, because if you said anything that was contrary to the way of the land, you were in great trouble and probably be executed. But without fear, she witnesses to her great God. Her faith is in God. This news about this little girl reaches Naaman, and Naaman must have tried everything. If you have an illness and it's very persistent, you go to many doctors and many physicians and so on and try every medication, those that are known and well known by people and those that are perhaps on the tangent in a way. You'll try anything. Naaman must have tried everything. Many, many things. Naaman was desperate to be a leper, not for a week or a month or a year, but for the rest of his life. He could not approach his wife or his children or his friends or anyone. If he had a banquet, there would be none attending. Although they respected him, Naaman was a leper, and everybody feared leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, "This and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. That was to please the king of Israel, to try and help this dear friend of his, Naaman. The letter is handed to the king of Israel, but the effect is dramatic. We have in verse 6, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when the letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." All these gifts, Naaman is here, I want you to recover him of all his leprosy. The effect on the king is startling, and you can understand. In verse 7, "And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man was sent unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." So he thought it was a trick to invade Israel and to destroy them. It's quite natural in a way for him to think that. Why should the king of Syria give me an impossible task of curing a man of leprosy? He was truly alarmed and he was afraid. And you can understand how the king of Israel felt. And it was so in verse 8, when Elisha, there's a prophet called Elisha. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Oh, the tremendous words, aren't they? "Send him to me, that he may know that religion isn't dead. There is a prophet in Israel." He had to know that there was this. Now, on our first point, the problem of pride. Pride raises its ugly head, and everyone can see it, and it shows in our lives, and we can't hide pride. It's told in the book of James, God resisteth the proud. He will actually fight against you. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Leprosy is like sin. Leprosy separates us from people, but sin separates us from God, and from God forever. We trace the struggles of a soul in this account. Naaman would not be humbled easily. You know, that hymn that says, stoop down and drink and live, would be an almost impossible thing for him to contemplate. Naaman had to be humbled if he was to be healed. Naaman the prophet, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of Elijah, the house of Elijah. Can you imagine? You know, here he comes with his fine chariot, probably with gold ornaments and so on, and many other chariots as well, and all his horsemen, and it would be quite a mighty army, really. And there they are, standing a little distance from the poor little hut that Elisha lived in. And in his eyes, Elisha would be a nobody. And he's proud in the arrogance of his wealth. People who have plenty of money are very often arrogant. And he approaches full of pride. But this is what shook him. A voice, a message comes. He was instructed by Elisha, Elisha's servant. Jesus says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Elisha didn't bother to come out, but he told him what to do. This should have gladdened the heart of Naaman. It should have, but it didn't. This was not what he thought. He was indignant. I'm Naaman, head of the hosts of Syria. He was indignant, he was angry. It had the opposite effect to what it might have been. And verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. I thought he would have made a bit of a performance, a little bit of ritual. I thought he'd come out and I might come down off my horse, and then he would kind of put his hand where the leprosy is. At least I thought he would have received me with some dignity and importance. He didn't come out of his hut. So he's furious, absolutely furious. How many people have been furious with the gospel? I've seen so many people stamp out with fury with the gospel. Here was Naaman, proud of his status. The prophet didn't even come out, didn't meet him. He objects to this. Pride is a great stumbling block. Have you ever thought of pride? Listen to pride here. Naaman speaking. He's so angry, he says, who does he think he is? Are not Abama and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage, full of pride and mockery towards Israel. Of all the things, I think that is the most terrible part of sin is mockery. If a person mocks, it is the most dreadful thing. It's a child of pride, and God resists the proud. So he mocked Israel, Jordan, and we have a banner of Harpa, little Israel, a mighty Syria, and I'm a great warrior of a great army, Israel. He mocks, he laughs, he probably sneers, but he remained a leper. He had not overcome his pride, his status, who he was, and what his real condition was. The same problem, much more serious, are the consequences of sin and eternal death. I hope not. I'm thinking of us here now. We all know each other well, or fairly well, as the case may be. Can you bear to think of any person here eternally in hell? Can you? Could you bear to think of your daughter or your child eternally in hell? Can you bear to think, if you're a Christian child, of your father or your mother eternally in hell? That is a consequence of sin. There's a hard battle to admit that you're a sinner. It is hard because we are in love with ourselves. We delight in ourselves, and we cannot really see that maybe I'm not perfect, and maybe I need forgiveness in the general sense. But a leper, a sinner, unclean, unfit for heaven, and only fit for hell, without the favorable qualifications to come to God. The hurdle of pride must be overcome. Then in our pride, to be asked to wash in a dirty river, an insignificant river as compared to Abana and Pharpar, unless our hearts are wooed to humble ourselves, we could never bother about somebody dying on a cross. There's no dignity in that. And on the rubbish dump outside a city wall, there's nothing to inspire you there. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees were experts at sneering and mocking. And so they pass by and they make fun of somebody they don't realize who he is. Consider what he has done for us. Sin separates us from God. It tells us of heaven, naught that defileth shall ever enter in. However much you think you should and you want and you insist, if you are in your sin, there's no entry for you. Just no entry. It would be impossible for you to get past the entrance. Sin defiles. It keeps us from God. It keeps us from heaven. But he has made a way to make us clean. We can only get to heaven by keeping the law of God. But we can't keep the law of God. Briefly, what is the law? The Ten Commandments. The first half are regarding our attitude to God. The second half to each other as people. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind. And to love your neighbour as yourself. Imagine that. Loving your neighbour with a passion you love yourself. We might say, I love God sometimes, but when things don't go right, I don't feel very loving. And I love some of my neighbours. We fall short. We could never, never. But it's a law of love. Love God, love your neighbour. Sounds so easy. But impossible, because we are full of self-love and self-gratification. And we fall short of the glory of God. But how did he help us? This is a remarkable thing. Now, first of all, do you believe in God? I mean, really now. A holy God. A God that before long we all will meet. You know, the moments roll on and times, the year roll on. 1 year, another year, month after month, week, week, month, minute, minute. And so rapidly they go. And suddenly we find we're getting amongst the older people. And we're there. And before long, we are on the threshold of eternity. Can he help us? We're a failure. We can't fulfill the requirements of God. But this is what Jesus does. Remember whom he is. He is a second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and yet they are one. It is a mystery. Nevertheless, he is an extraordinary person, he took on the form of a man. Different though, without sin. We are men and women with sin. He was without sin. Remember it says in Luke, that holy thing that shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. Without sin. So he is able in his life to look at the Ten Commandments right in the eye and fulfill them. To love his Father with all his being and to love his neighbor like himself. He could fulfill the law. But he didn't need to. He was perfect anyway. But he did it for you because you couldn't. He did it for me because I can't. Then what about the pile of failures that we have? What shall I do with those? He said, I'll take them. I'll take them. You give me your filth, and I will give you my purity. So he takes them. Now these two things have words that are helpful. His obedience to the law in fulfilling it is called his active obedience. His fulfillment of the law in accepting the punishment of God in the law is called his passive obedience. He does those two things. They were planned in eternity. And when he does this, God says, satisfied, satisfied. That's complete, completely satisfied. So if you look at a mocker and a proud man like Naaman, and if he comes now, God can say in Christ to him, satisfied, satisfied, be at peace. Have we anything in our hearts that is holding us back from coming to God? From going on to God? With God? I appeal now especially, I don't know why we pick on the young, but we do, don't we? I appeal to us all now, but most especially those who are young, perhaps I haven't had the opportunity of the older ones. Do you know that if you go home tonight without having come to him, and he'll not refuse you if you come in sincerity, you're actually turning your back on him. So you go through those doors and have a cup of tea next door. But once you've done more than a cup of tea, you've turned your back on him. But did you know you can turn your back once too many times and you won't feel his call and you won't see your need? So be very careful how many times you turn your back on him. His passive obedience on Calvary. He pays a punishment for our sin. Is active in his life, fulfilling the law. Now then, in this obedience of his on Calvary, what is it exactly? Well, it's nothing extraordinary about it. The Romans in one village that had offended the Roman authorities crucified 2,000 men. They were a really remarkable empire, but a very brutal one. And crucifixion was a general thing. So plenty of people are being crucified. There was nothing extraordinary in that. Except there were two punishments here. One was what the Romans did, the nails and all the insults, the crown of thorns and the mockery of the Jews and so on. But the other is God, the Father, turning his back on his Son. Now, you can't separate the Trinity, I know, but in some mysterious way, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What he's doing is this. He's showing that the penalty must be so thorough that his Son has to taste the agonies of hell in those hours he's on the cross. It's no ordinary cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. That's what he did. That's what he did. Naaman, here's Naaman, endeavouring now, let us say he's now a believer, becoming a believer, and struggling. There's a hymn that puts it like this. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears for ever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Sinners plunge and washed. There is a fountain. There are all sorts of pictures now. They're all a bit different. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Or another hymn. Stoop down. That's hard. Stoop down. Admit you're a sinner. And drink of Christ. And live. You see, there is a special time in your life when this takes place. We are cleansed in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So long as we can understand nothing in our hands we bring, we're only forgiven sinners. That's all. Never imagine you're more than that. At best, a forgiven sinner. Then the mystery of power. Men forget the activity of God. God uses men to carry out his purposes. Firstly, a little maid. Secondly, Elisha's servants. Two ordinary little people, one telling of Naaman, of the prophet, and the other giving a message from the prophet. He uses people like that. I wonder how many little words of comfort of the gospel that you may have said to a person had lasting effect. Do you witness? Or are you above it? Do you mention him to other people? Do you think of that? Shall I tell you, if you don't, he means nothing to you? Do you mention him to others? And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he says to thee, Wash and be clean, come now, Naaman, come. You see, we all are so proud. We want to do something that's very involved, very liturgical maybe, very important, all that. No, climb down from a sin. Take mockery off your face. Come down. Stoop down. And stoop into the water of little Jordan. Come on now. Do it. Do it. The servants prevailed. And he did. And the remarkable thing is this. He came out clean. Our salvation is not of works. The sinner's way, it is a persuasion of the Holy Spirit. Come now. Come now. See thy sin. See thy destination. See the horror of it. And hell is not for a period. it enters the realms of eternity. Come now. It is the Holy Spirit that persuades. Is the Holy Spirit here tonight? Is he persuading one of you, somebody? Come. Now come. You're able to. Or are you going to go out through those little doors and rush for a cup of tea? Nothing wrong with a cup of tea, except it represents you turned your back on him again and again and again. And then the pleading stops. The pleading stops. Naaman made it to the river. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came to him again, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Can you imagine? Or for the sinner, I'm clean, I've been forgiven. All your sins, yes, your past sins, your present, and sadly your future ones as well. The totality of what you are. And if you're a mean nature, that too. Or a mocker, or proud, whatever it is. Forgiven. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And you can never be the same again. Never. You're new, and you belong to him. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath its flood lose all their guilty stain. And we have a relationship of peace with God. Then, lastly, the joy of peace. Gratitude in 5, verse 5. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, a very different attitude now, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know there is a God in all the earth, but in Israel. There is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. I'm telling you, Elisha, there's no God anywhere in the whole of the known world. Except in Israel. Except in Israel. Israel that they mocked. The church that they mock. The chapels that they mock. And a well famous politician said about the closed chapels in South Wales. It said, dead volcanoes. But volcanoes have a very strange way of coming alive again. Mock. Mockery. There is no God in all the earth, but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Let me give you something. Let me give you something. But Elisha refused, no, I do not require anything. All I require, I get from God. No. But he said, as the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. He could have been rich. He wouldn't have to worry about his pension. He could have been rich. He could have a nice house to live in. But he didn't take any of it. But he had one thing to say to Naaman. And he said unto him, go in peace. Is that lovely? Be at peace. Go in peace. You met with God, and God has met with you. Go in peace. My friends, you are my friends. Are you at peace? And when we sing our last hymn, and when we have the benediction, have you washed the Jordan? Have you washed in the blood of Christ? Are your sins forgiven? Have you repented of your sin and exercised the gift of faith? For by grace I say through faith that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Have you got peace in your heart, in your mind? You'll have plenty of people to try and persuade you you're all right, but it's from God only that you would receive peace. This time, the prince turned away, or the captain rather, not in a turmoil, not in a rage, not insulting, but in peace, in peace. Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt, surely, on all my pride. Have you been there? Have you just stood there? Did you stoop down into the river? Did you come out clean? Have you got peace with God? And do you know that when your time comes, he will say, come into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Let us not go through the doors once again and turn our backs on him who can make us heirs of glory, who can make us beautiful people, who can make us a gracious people, that this church might be full of men and women of grace. Are you a man of grace? Or are you your own man? Are you a woman of grace? Or are you your own woman? Be a child of God, and I can take Elisha's place by the Lord's permission. Then go in peace. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and praise thee. Our moments pass by so quickly, but we thank thee for the days that thou hast given us. Let us use them well. Let us use our speech well. Let us control our minds well. Let us submit to the authority of God in the Holy Spirit. We pray that we might do this, and that we might walk with God all the days of our life. For the word tells us, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Amen. Are we going to sing a hymn?